This afternoon, our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 10. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We'll read verses 25 to 42, but our focus this afternoon will be on verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, we'll start reading at verse 25 and then read until the end of the chapter. This is God's word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." That's the end of Luke chapter 10. Again, our focus is going to be on verses 38 to 42 this afternoon. Dear people of God, when I was in university, we sometimes had to write reading responses, and they were basically book reports. We would read a book or an article, we would write down our thoughts, we would express our disagreements, and then we would offer some conclusions. If you're in school right now and you have an assignment like that on the go, allow me to give you some free advice. Writing reports like that is a whole lot easier if you've actually read the book. And that might seem obvious, but I had a roommate who on more than one occasion tried to write a reading report without actually doing the reading. And needless to say, he didn't do very well, because at the very least, it's hard to do a reading report if you haven't actually done the reading. Well, so it is in our spiritual lives. We've been called to glorify God in everything that we do, but as sinful people, we can't fulfill that task on our own. We need the Lord's help. Thankfully, the Lord is good and gracious, and in his graciousness and goodness, he has given us his Spirit to give us strength for that task. But you see, the Holy Spirit uses things to guide us and strengthen us in that calling. And among the many things that he uses are two main ones, and those are prayer and the reading and preaching of God's word. And so if we're going to be faithful in our task to glorify God in everything that we do, then we need to prioritize those things. We need to prioritize prayer and Bible reading. We need to prioritize fellowship and communion with God. That's actually the focus of Luke 10, 38 to 42. And so let's examine the story this afternoon. We're going to begin by looking at the epilogue. Now, as you might know, an epilogue is a summary or a conclusion. An epilogue comes at the end of a story. So you might be wondering, why are we beginning our discussion of Luke 10, 38 to 42 with a sermon point called the epilogue? Well, that's because the story right before this one is Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. We need to understand that while the parable of the Good Samaritan is often understood to be a lesson in how we are to treat our neighbor, That particular lesson is actually only a secondary and periphery point. In fact, the main point, the primary point of the parable of the Good Samaritan actually brings bad news for those who think they're good enough to earn salvation by their own goodness. You see, if we're going to be saved by our own efforts, if we're going to do something to inherit eternal life, which is the question that the lawyer asked Jesus right before he told this parable, then our obedience to God's law needs to be absolutely flawless. But in the parable, we see that the standard of love that the law of God requires is exemplified by the Samaritan. And when you actually examine everything that the Samaritan does for this wounded, half-dead man, you come to realize that no mere sinful human being can possibly love someone that much. And so because of that, the conclusion of the parable of the Good Samaritan is actually identical to what we discussed this morning when we looked at Galatians 2, 11 to 16. In short, both of these passages, the parable of the Good Samaritan and Galatians 2, 11 to 16, are essentially saying the same thing, that by works of the law, no one will be justified. And because of that, the story of Martha and Mary here in Luke 10, 38 to 42 is an epilogue to the parable of the Good Samaritan. The story of what happened in Martha's home becomes a real-life illustration of the parable's truth, an illustration that brings us face-to-face with the grim reality of what happens when sinful human beings rely on their own strength in their attempts to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those two things, the parable of the Good Samaritan and this story that we're looking at this afternoon, actually work together. The parable shows us that by works of the law, no one will be justified. And the story of Martha and Mary takes that idea, proves it to be true, and then expands on it. And the reason I say that this story expands on the point of the parable is because of what Jesus teaches us in this story about discipleship, about service, and about the one thing that is necessary. And so the parable of the Good Samaritan sets the stage for Jesus' teaching in verses 38 to 42. And so let's look at these verses together. We're going to begin by looking at the serving. Look at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, Luke doesn't tell us here, but we learn from the other Gospels that Mary and Martha lived in a little town called Bethany. This little town was located just outside of Jerusalem. That's important because at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He is bound and determined to go to the cross. You can read about that in Luke 9, 51. The cross, already here in Luke 10, is looming quite large in the narrative. And yet, despite that, and despite knowing the trial and torment that he would soon face, Jesus was still focused on preaching and teaching. I say that because when you look at verse 39, you see that Jesus is teaching all of those who had gathered in Martha's house. While Luke doesn't give us details, he doesn't give us the precise nature of Jesus' teaching, we can actually safely assume that Jesus was teaching about the coming of the kingdom of God. And so there, in Martha's house, in that little town of Bethany, Jesus is preaching the good news of salvation. And Martha's sister Mary was in the audience. Look at verse 39. She, that is Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, Mary was likely Martha's younger sister, which means that very clearly this Mary is not Jesus' mother. This is another Mary. You run into a few Marys throughout the gospel stories. But the primary focus here for Luke is actually on Mary's posture. Luke tells us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and that she listened to Jesus' teaching. We need to break down these two phrases for a minute. First, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. In this time period, when a rabbi was teaching his students and his disciples, they would quite literally sit at his feet. And so the simple point here is that by sitting at Jesus' feet, Mary was adopting the posture of a disciple. That's what the first phrase in verse 39 indicates. But the second phrase, she listened to his teaching, deserves a little bit more attention. You see, the Greek word for listen here conveys the idea not only of hearing something, but also, and more importantly, the idea of actually taking heed to something and understanding it. Verse 39 is telling us that Mary was hanging on Jesus' every word. She not only gladly heard Jesus' teaching, as even the misunderstanding crowds did, but Mary was taking Jesus' teaching to heart. She was pondering Jesus' words. You see, Mary understood that the words of Jesus are the very words of life. And her chief desire was to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. Her chief desire was to learn from the Master. There was nothing that brought her more joy than hearing the words of Christ Jesus. That was Mary's posture. Is it yours? Is this your posture? Do you recognize that the words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, the words of God's inspired word are the very words of life? Do you have an earnest and an eager desire to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from the Master? When Scripture is read, wherever it's read, whenever it's read, do you hang on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord? You're given the opportunity to do that twice every Sunday when God's word is read and preached. And the truth is that if we really, truly recognize that the Scriptures are the life-giving words of Jesus, then why would we not take the opportunity to hear his voice as often as we can? Why would we not take the opportunity to come to church twice every Sunday? And on top of that, why wouldn't we open up the pages of Scripture and read God's word and be fed by it and then pause and reflect and meditate upon that word as often as we can? We just sang from Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who not only reads God's word, but takes delight in it and meditates upon it." Why would we not take that opportunity as often as we can? You see, what we find here in Mary is the posture of a true disciple. And as those who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, this needs to be our posture as well. Our chief desire should be to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. That was Mary's priority. But Martha had other things on her mind. Look at the beginning of verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. The words "much serving" tell us that Martha was busy. She had all kinds of stuff going on. While specific details aren't given, we can imagine that Martha was frantically running around the house like you might be before your family comes over for Easter or Thanksgiving dinner. This makes a lot of sense to us, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus had just shown up at her house. We all know how important Jesus is. Martha knew how important Jesus is as well. And so when Jesus comes to Martha's home, she wants to serve him in the best possible way. She wants to pull out all the stops. She wants to do something special for Jesus. Her motivation was actually solid and noble. She wanted to serve the King of Kings with everything that she had. She was giving it all for Jesus. That's really a beautiful thing. But while her motivation was initially noble, things started to change. Luke tells us that Martha was distracted with much serving. And that word "distracted" can actually mean pulled away or dragged away. In Martha's mind, the need to pull out all the stops for Jesus was all-consuming. She had developed tunnel vision, and her service had become her idol. To make matters worse for Martha, her younger sister Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha was probably thinking, "Why isn't my sister helping me? Can't she see all the work and effort that I'm putting in for Jesus? She should really just get up. She should get up and help me." You see, Martha understood that discipleship involves service. And when she saw Mary's apparent lack of service, she got angry. In fact, at this point in the story, Martha is seething. She was working for Jesus, but her little sister over there didn't seem to care at all. So look at what happens next as verse 40 continues. And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." You can almost hear the hostility in Martha's voice. "Do you not care?" In a blind rage, she interrupts Jesus' teaching. And interestingly, she doesn't lash out at Mary. Instead, she lashes out at Jesus himself. And the language she uses, "do you not care," shows that she was not only frustrated with Mary, but that she was also frustrated with Jesus, her guest of honor. You see, in Martha's mind, Jesus should have told Mary to help her. In fact, she even commands that Jesus do that very thing. Tell her then to help me. It's as if Martha is saying to Jesus, Jesus, if you really cared about me, if you really cared about all the effort that I'm putting in for you, then you would tell my little sister to come and help me out. This is as hostile as it sounds. This is as stern as it sounds. This is forceful, and this is sinful. Again, service had become Martha's idol, and in her idolatry, Martha lashes out at the Son of God. You would almost expect an equally stern answer from Jesus, wouldn't you? But once again, as is often the case in the Gospels, Jesus shows his patience and his compassion. Look at verse 41. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. The repetition of Martha's name, Martha, Martha, conveys tenderness and love. Jesus is calming Martha down. He doesn't lash out at her. He doesn't sternly rebuke her. Instead, full of mercy and grace, he speaks to her with kindness and patience. He knew that her motivation was initially solid and noble and good. He knew that her heart was initially in the right place, and he knew that she had become distracted with much serving. And so when he says to her that she is anxious and troubled about many things, it is a rebuke, but it's a rebuke that's couched in terms of incredible compassion. It comes from a place of love, because that's the character of our Lord. He's full of kindness and compassion. He's full of love and grace. And he alone perfectly embodies the fruit of the Spirit. But notice that Jesus gets right down to the heart of the issue as well. He begins his response to Martha's anger and frustration by telling her exactly what's going on in her heart and mind. The words anxious and troubled communicate, really, that Martha was trying too hard, that she was overzealous. These words show that Jesus knew that service had become an idol in Martha's heart. And so Jesus exposes that idol. Because that's also what the Word of God does. It exposes the idols in our hearts. It exposes our sin. But notice that Jesus doesn't stop at his compassionate rebuke either. No, he ends his rebuke and then he teaches Martha directly in verse 42. He says to her, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." At this point, we have to ask, what is the one thing that is necessary? Well, Jesus doesn't actually specifically define it. But because he says that Mary has chosen the good portion, because we read in verse 39 that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching, we can safely conclude that the one thing that is necessary is to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. The one thing that is necessary is enjoying and prioritizing fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus. Now, to be clear, when Jesus says that this one thing is necessary, he isn't excluding actually serving him with our hands. In other words, this isn't a text to justify the monastic movement. Neither do these words suggest that true discipleship only involves Bible reading and nothing else, as if a simple, quiet, meditative life is actually the only virtuous way to live. In other words, the one thing that is necessary doesn't exclude the fact that we are called to use our gifts for the glory of God and for the edification of the church. But at the same time, here in verse 42, Jesus is teaching Martha that learning from him and hanging on his every word should be the number one priority in the life of any disciple. Communion and fellowship with God is primary. Martha needed to learn that lesson. And we need to learn that lesson as well. In his devotional called My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers says, "The biggest threat to our devotion to God is the service that we do for him. The biggest threat to our devotion to God is the service that we do for him." Chambers' point is that we can become so distracted by serving Jesus with our hands that we neglect the importance of having our souls fed by his word. And that idea is captured by R. Kent Hughes when he says that this story points out the necessity of the priority of the Word of God in a life of active service for the Master. The necessity of the priority of the Word of God in the life of active service for the Master. You see, if we're going to give our all to the one who gave it all for us, if we're going to faithfully honor God's will for our lives, then we need to know what God's will is. And so the one thing that is necessary doesn't mean that nothing else matters. Instead, the one thing that is necessary is recognizing the supreme and ultimate importance of fellowship and communion with God and of spending time in God's Word, learning from Jesus himself. We need to be Psalm 1 people. We need to be people of the Word. We need to be people who meditate upon the Scriptures and take great delight in the Word of God. We need to be people who prioritize Bible reading, meditation, and prayer. We need to be people who love to hear the voice of the Savior. We need to be people who love to learn from Jesus, and we need to be people who prioritize communion with God. Yes, we are called to service. Yes, we are called to use our gifts for the glory of God and as a blessing to his people. And yes, we are called to use our gifts in whatever capacity God has given them to us. But our service for God must never play second fiddle to our communion with him. In fact, if we prioritize our service for God over our fellowship and communion with him, then we'll actually spiritually starve ourselves. And then our service will become an idol. Then we'll get frustrated. And then our priorities will be all out of order, and things will not go well. We need to learn the lesson of James 1, where James tells us that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. We need to humbly receive God's word and be shaped by it. Because through the power of the Spirit, that word brings life. The words of Christ, the words of Scripture, give our souls the spiritual nourishment that they desperately need. It doesn't stop there. James continues and says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. One who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so yes, we are called to service. We are called to be doers of the word, but notice the order. Notice the order that James spells out for us. We receive the word with meekness and humility first, and then with the spiritual strength we receive from that word, we go out and put it into practice. And so both Martha and Mary wanted to serve Jesus. But Mary had her priorities in order. Martha didn't. Martha had it backwards. Mary had it forwards. Essentially, Martha was trying to write the reading report without first doing the reading. And likewise, we can't live our lives in obedience to God's will if we don't first understand what God's will is. And so before we can truly serve our God with our hands, our hearts need to be fed by his life-giving word. I know you're busy. This is a very young congregation with very busy people, I'm sure. There are diapers that need to be changed. There are living rooms that need to be cleaned. There's laundry that needs to be done. Our children need to be dressed and ready for school. Lunches need to be made for our children and often for our husbands. There are cows that need to be milked, merchandise that needs to be sold, leaky faucets that need to be fixed, business trips that need to be made, committee meetings and doctor's appointments that we all need to go to. There are catechism lessons that need to be finished. There's homework that needs to be done. Yes, there's reading reports that need to be read and then written. There are weddings that need to be planned, romantic dates and vacations that need to happen. There are church services that need to be attended. Sometimes it feels like there are 86 tasks in any given week, sometimes 86 tasks in any given day. And most of them, if not all of them, are good, they're noble, and they're part of what it means to use our gifts to glorify God and serve his people. Our work, our tasks, our calling, those things are good gifts from the Lord. But if we don't take heed to our souls, if we refuse to consume the spiritual food that we desperately need, then those tasks, those callings, that work simply becomes nothing but mere toil. Then it becomes empty. Then it becomes meaningless. Worse than that, it becomes an idol. And it causes us to become distracted with much serving. We lose the roadmap, and we forget why we're doing all of this stuff in the first place. And the only remedy for that is the one thing that's necessary. The only remedy is to prize and prioritize fellowship and communion with God through scripture reading and prayer. Because of that, amidst all the busyness, we need to take the time to stop, to pause, to slow down, to read and reflect on God's word. Because everything that we do, no matter what it is to be done for the glory of God. So whatever way possible, we need to make sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from the Master the number one priority in our lives. We need to spend time, devotional time with our Lord and Savior, and we need to take the time to pray and read God's word. Why? Because in God's word, we learn all about what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. In God's word, we come face to face with the glorious, freeing message of the gospel that Jesus paid it all. In God's word, we come to realize that we can't add anything to what Jesus has already done, nor do we need to, because in God's word, we learn that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior who has now called us and equipped us to serve him with all of who we are. And we give ourselves that reminder every single day and twice on Sunday so that our hearts and our hands are recalibrated. We sit at Jesus' feet. We hang on his every word so that when the busyness of life comes, we find ourselves resting on the firm foundation of Christ's finished work and God's infallible word. That really is the starting point for gospel-centered, Christ-focused living. So again, we need to be people of the word. We need to sit at Jesus' feet. When we read our Bibles during personal devotions, or family worship, we need to ask the Lord to help us focus. When we gather for church, and when we sit under the preaching of the Word, it can be so easy for us to become distracted with the worries of this world. Our minds wander to our work and the tasks that we have to do in the coming week. But that is to be distracted with much serving. So we need to choose the good portion. We need to choose the one thing that is necessary. We need to take the time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching. Frankly, you can't afford not to. Because the Word of God is the spiritual food that our souls desperately need. But remember, our God is good and our God is gracious. In his grace and goodness, he has blessed us with his Spirit who leads us, who guides us, and strengthens us as we seek to be faithful and fruitful in whatever task God has called us to do. So may the Lord help all of us as we seek to glorify him in everything, resting in his promises, resting in his goodness and his grace. Amen.